I guess we'll exempt you all from the Daniel fast that evening because you had that planned in advance. No problem. I'm just kind of thinking that through there. All right, unless you're doing a veggie night at Bex. Veggie stir fry. But it has to be water, no oil. It has to be no pleasant foods. Now, I'm not going to go legalistic on you. Don't worry. Doorkeeper. As we enter the door into the new year, God wants to tend to the door of our hearts. And I'm going to have one of our leaders pray for this message today. Has everybody got the notes? If you need a copy, just raise your hand real quick. These men will get you a copy. I think Lynette needs one over there. Yeah. Or Jeff, would you mind praying today for this message? Amen. Well, let's talk about Jesus Christ. Jesus is very interested in you. If you are listening, if you're breathing, if you heard that, that you is you. He's very interested in you. He's not more interested in your neighbor or your pastor. He's very interested in you. And he really wants to have interaction. Communication, relationship with you every day. That's how interested he is in you. And find it interesting that as the Lord seems to be gracious, the Holy Spirit seems to almost be a gentleman. And the irony of it is that God owns everything, he controls everything, and he could interject himself into anything at any time. And it would be proper, since he is the owner and the master of all that is. However, the graciousness of the Lord is such that even to his bride, even to his children, whatever metaphor of intimacy you want to call to mind, he's not intrusive. He does not assault. He does not force himself upon the unwilling. But he's a very gentle influence, like a still small voice versus a storm. And not that he can't be a storm, but that just seems to be the way that he at this season interacts with his own. And so the issue then is never does God desire to be close to me. I wonder if he wants intimacy with me. That's a given. I mean, the Lord went to great lengths, the cross. He went to great lengths so that he could interact with you and I in an intimate way, and that often. But as we keep the door of our hearts, the Lord speaks to a church that had, unfortunately, their heart filled with other things. And so he became like one knocking and asking. Revelation 3:20, Jesus corrects the church at Laodicea, a group that had believed in their hearts that we are full, we are rich, we have need of nothing. So in other words, the door was kept closed because they had everything they needed. The Lord comes, and he does what he always does. He wants to interact, and he wants to get into that secret place. You know, the Bible says that the secret counsel of the Lord is with those who fear him. God speaks secret things. He speaks intimate, hidden things. And he's wanting to give those pearls to those who have that desire. But to the church, to the people that said, we have enough, we are full, at least from their perspective, Jesus says this in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. This is not an evangelistic plea. This is the Lord so desirous to have the church of Laodicea and to have us to open the door of our heart. Now, we do well to be gatekeepers. We got to tend to our heart. The Bible says to tend to the heart, be careful to maintain the heart, for out of it spring the issues of life. And so we don't necessarily have an open door policy, or at least you shouldn't, to everything, because there's a lot of things that can get in. But the Lord, of course, we need to be very quick and to be at the door. And when he knocks, when we hear his voice, we don't harden our heart or just stay on the other side, but we open up to him quickly. Hence, we are the doorkeeper. David said, better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to do much else. We're doorkeepers in this house. And God comes and he knocks. And he calls. He's knocking and calling. Now, when I come to a house, you know, I knock. And then, you know, if they don't hear, I might ring a doorbell. My kids, of course, when they were younger, they'd be knocking. And I was like, oh, don't knock so much, you know, or ringing that bell. Isn't this fun? You know, but even then, we weren't yelling. We weren't saying, are you guys there? What's going on in there? You know, that's just kind of rude. And it's sad that Jesus has to be put in this place with his people that he died for. Sad that he has to be put in this place to knock, but he does because he's so interested in you. He's so excited and passionate about you that he's willing to come and knock. And then he has to go past that and be speaking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, he has to go to the next level. Now, in Psalm 24, we have this picture of a gracious conqueror. He's very different, at least at this point. Now, there's coming a point when Jesus won't be a gracious conqueror. When he returns for the second time, is no holds barred, in your face, everybody in front of me is going to be slain. Now, that's a typical world conqueror, as we think of conquerors from Nimrod forward. It was by tyranny, it was coercion, it was intimidation, victimization. But at this point, the Lord is a conqueror, but there's a graciousness, there's a genteel side about his conquering. And in Psalm 24, I just love the way this is described. Let me read it for you. Verse number 7, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Oh, he's just the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, exclamation point. And then it's repeated. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now, to be sure, this was most likely recited when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem. And so it almost is ceremonial. It's a statement and a response, kind of a back and forth. But I can't help but to also see some deeper levels, at least some application for my life, and perhaps you may glean some application as well. In verse number 7, even though I know historically and contextually, he's talking about the gates of a city and these gates being opened up so that the King of glory can come in. I also see that for myself, that I am like this city with walls, and there's this gate. And the psalmist says, lift up your heads, O gates. Now, typically, gates go out like this, but in this case, it's lifting it up. And I think of myself in my head. I think of perspective. I think of vision. I think of my mind. You know, you think of the head, you think of the brain and the mind. And the tendency towards being earthly minded. Even as a Christian, if I'm not careful, my thoughts, my affections, my desire, my will gravitates. Think gravity. It tends downward. And so to me, the Lord comes to me. He's just this conquering Lord who conquered sin and death for me. And he's still going on and conquering slowly but surely through human history. But he comes to me and he says, Ron, lift up your head. Don't be so earthly minded. Open up. And then be lifted up. Look at verse 7. O ancient doors. And for me, the ancient doors is like the old sin nature, the old man, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. They closed themselves to God. They said, we will be God, we'll take care of ourselves, thank you very much. We will know good and evil. We will have knowledge from our own perspective, and we will dictate our future, be as God. And I still have that in me. Yes, I've got the new nature, but there still is the old nature which is battling. These ancient doors going all the way back to the garden. And so the thought is that God is saying, lift up that head. Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Look unto me. Open up the door of your heart. Even though your heart still has inclinations towards self-worship and the fallen nature, open up and let the King of Glory come in. Let God have rulership. You know, he could force me. He definitely can coerce me. He's this great and mighty king, and I'm accounted as dust. But he comes and he asks. He says to me, the same access that you have to me. You know how that we can enter the throne room boldly to find help? Well, I want to have that same access to you. It's almost like, and forgive me if I get a little bit too personal and sensitive here, but it's almost like a marital relationship. 1 Corinthians 7 says that the husband needs to render due benevolence to the wife, and that the wife needs to render due benevolence to the husband. Now, it is a sin for the husband and wife to close themselves off to each other. Now, I know there's extenuating issues and such, but ultimately, a healthy relationship, a healthy marriage, is where there's this mutual access. Are you following me here, by the way? And we are in a season of mutual intercourse with the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Lord comes to us and he says, open up unto me, my beloved, my bride. And we can either say, yes, I will receive you unto myself, and we will eat together. We will have intimacy. We will know each other. And it's going to be on a regular basis, not every so often when I feel like it. But it's going to be on a regular basis. The Lord comes to me in the season of mutual intercourse, and he says, lift up your head. You've been bogged down with everything else. And that old man is trying to reassert himself. That old nature is trying to take over once again. Esau's prevailing. Well, put down Esau and open up those ancient doors that the Lord of glory, the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, might come in. He says to me, I'm very interested in you. And though your sins be red as scarlet, one touch from me and they will be made white as snow. You confess your sins. I'm faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from unrighteousness. I'm passionate about you. Open the door of your heart. Now, this is the season of mutual intercourse. From the ascension of Christ and the deposit of the Spirit to the infant church, all the way to the second coming is the season. Somebody say season. It is the season of potential mutual intercourse between earth and heaven, between Christians. Now, this is primarily a message for the Christian today. If you're not saved, I hope you'll make that good decision today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't assume there's a tomorrow. But for the Christian, This is the season to open up to the beloved and to day by day experience the daily bread of intimacy of Jesus Christ. But now I sound warning. Now I speak to those who must assume that we are at the final age, that we have come to the end. We must have the strong assumption that, just like the apostles did, that the judge is standing at the door and that his return is imminent. Now, of course, we may not be the last generation of Christians. I understand that. But I assume that we are, and I believe we have much evidence, both externally and internally, to lend evidence to the fact that we are near to the return of Jesus Christ. The day is fading away. The darkness is coming on strongly. And so I sound warning, and if you haven't been listening thus far, this is where I really want you to begin to listen. This last day's determinant, this illustration that Jesus gives from Matthew 25, is either going to make you or break you. You will either be found accepted and welcoming the Lord, bold in his presence, or you will be ashamed, worse yet, regretful that you missed him when he returned for the final generation church. Are you willing to take a sound warning today? Let's get into it here. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Now, the most important word right now is the first word, then. What does he mean by then the kingdom of heaven? Well, Matthew 25, 1 comes after Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus gives a solid teaching to his disciples about last day's events. He describes the world in great detail as it will be just before he comes. Now, his disciples ask, you know, what will be the signs of your coming? You know, we expect you to return. Now, granted, this was before they were filled with the Spirit, but they still expected the Messiah to come as an imperialistic conqueror and take over. Now, he was crucified and raised, but he did give this teaching. This teaching in Matthew 24 says that in the end times, there would be many false teachings. There would be many presentations of Christ. Signs and wonders would abound. There would be famines, pestilence, earthquakes. There would be war, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It would be a time of worldwide cataclysm. And we live in such a day, as Jesus described, where the world is back to one community, where the world is now back because of communications, technology, and so forth. The world is now Babel again. And the world apart from Christ will always destroy itself. We see ourselves in that era. Financial confusion. Jesus talked about the difficulties in Matthew 24. Matthew 25 now, he describes it by a parable. Then, are you all with me? With all of that I've just said, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish had taken their lamps, they took no oil. Now, this oil is the determinant. So you might want to circle oil. We're going to circle back later and specify the meaning of oil. They took no oil with them, verse 4, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Now, in taking this all in, and I'm going to give my own commentary on this in just a moment, but a great Bible scholar by the name of Alfred Edersheim, a 19th century German Bible scholar, got to the point so well that I just thought I would read his commentary before I begin to dissect this. He said the 10 virgins brought, presumably, to the bridal house their own lamps. But while the 5 that were wise brought also oil in their vessels, no doubt the 5 virgins neglected to do so, no doubt expecting that their lamps would be filled out of the common stock in the house. The bridegroom far away is Christ, who has come for the marriage feast from the far country, the home above. Certainly on that night, we know not at what hour of it. The 10 appointed bridal companions who are to go forth and meet him are his professed disciples. Now remember, this parable is about the kingdom. It's not about the world. It's about those who are in the kingdom or profess to be part of this kingdom of heaven. They gather in the bridal house. Let's call this, just for our sake, the church. They gather in the house of God in readiness to welcome his arrival. It is night and a marriage procession. Therefore, they must go forth with their lamps. All of them have brought their own lamps. They all have the Christian, or say the Christian profession, the lamp in the hollow cup on the top of the pole. Now, these lamps were long poles that had like a rag over them. And so you needed the oil to light it up. And presumably that would be olive oil. But only the wise virgins had more than this, the oil in the vessels, without which the lamps cannot give their light. The Christian or the Christian profession is but an empty vessel on the top of a pole without the oil in the vessels. The foolishness of the 5 virgins is not from forgetfulness. Now, this is what I really want to get across today. I want to talk about preparation. Talk about being prepared to meet the Lord in distressing times. The foolishness of the virgins is not from forgetfulness, for they scarcely have forgotten, for they could have scarcely forgotten the need of oil, but from willful neglect in the belief that there would be a common stock in the house out of which they would be supplied, or that there would be sufficient time for the supply of their need after the announcement that the bridegroom was coming. They had no conception either of personal obligation in this matter, nor that the call would come so suddenly, nor yet that there was so little of an interval between the arrival and the closing of the door. And so they deemed it not necessary to undertake what must have involved trouble and carefulness, the bringing of their own oil in the hollow vessels in which the lamps were fixed. The foolishness of the 5 virgins consisted not in their want of perseverance, but in the entire absence of personal preparation. Somebody say preparation. I know I'm reading a long commentary here, but I want you to get this. It is about their absence of personal preparation, which causes these 5 foolish virgins. Imagine half the church, 5 foolish virgins, because they thought that they could rely on the common stock, because they thought they could just, by association, make it with Christ. But their folly was their lack of personal preparation. This corresponds to their conduct, to finish off Edersheim's commentary, who, belonging to the church, having the profession, being bridal companions provided with lamps, ready to go forth and expecting to share in the wedding feast, they neglect the preparation of grace, personal conversation, and holiness, trusting that in the hour of need the oil may be supplied. But they know not, or else heed not, that everybody must be personally prepared to meet the Lord. Now let's get my commentary on this. which is not going to be very different, but I thought he just summarized it so well. Now, the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus says here, is these are like these 10 virgins. Five of them are foolish. The determinant in the end times will be about oil. What is this oil, and then what does the lack of it imply? Well, the foolish ones took no oil. From my understanding, as I've thought about this and meditated and contemplated, the oil represents the supply of the Holy Spirit. Some of you might have already been thinking the oil is like the Spirit. And the oil is a metaphor, of course, for the Spirit. But let's think a little bit more about it. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul talks about God who supplies the Spirit to you. As though not only do we have the Spirit, but there's also a supply, a stirring up, a springing up, a cooperative interaction. This is the oil of interaction. It's the oil of common interest. It is the oil of intimacy. In Psalm 104:15, the Bible says that oil, that is olive oil, makes the face to shine. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 9, the writer of Hebrews talks about Jesus, that he loved righteousness and he hated evil, so that his God filled him with the oil of gladness. Isaiah talks about God giving oil for a mourning spirit, exchanging oil to bring gladness, to bring joy, to bring radiancy, to bring a fairness to one's complexion. I mean, think about what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, when you fast, don't be like the Pharisees who anoint themselves with oil so that they appear we are to anoint ourselves with oil so we don't appear to others to be fasting. That's what he was talking about. Forgive me for my confusion for a moment there. But the oil, then, is something that is derived by the Spirit. It's something that brings freshness. It brings vivacity. It's not merely just a lamp, not merely just a pole that has the potential of light, but also the oil, which is the fuel of light. Now, think about it this way. In these last days, oil itself, coincidentally in this case, but oil which gushes from the ground, okay? Oil which is necessary for transportation. Oil could be the determinant. It could be the resource which starts World War III, which starts nation really rising against nation. Because oil itself is a scarce commodity. And behind food and water, oil is the most important commodity on planet Earth. There's only so much of it, okay? And as we see nations coming to industrialization themselves, as we see, for instance, a sleeping giant of China with plus 1 billion people, as they are now moving into full industrial capacity, and they're starting to want to buy vehicles and to have all the things that they've seen from the West for years, there's only so much oil to go around. Oil is not in infinite supply. As a matter of fact, recently a former executive of Shell, the oil company, said that by 2012, he feels that oil prices will be north of $5, or gas prices will be north of $5 a gallon, because oil is getting more and more scarce. And trust me, friends, a lot of our foreign policy, as benevolent and wonderful as we may think of ourselves, has to do with this wonderful commodity called oil. And when oil interests are threatened, people start to get anxious. I mean, oil has to do with food, transportation. Oil has to do with manufacturing. I mean, it's very important. Well, if that's a natural determinant, I'm trying to convince the bride of Christ today, I'm trying to convince you today that this spiritual oil, which is of far much more worth, I'm talking about the interaction of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about opening the door and being with Jesus on a continual basis, so that you have a supply of oil that is being stashed, so that you have a reservoir of oil, so that when the impending time of darkness, as things get darker and darker, and not only does the world get weary, Not only are people's hearts failing themselves for fear in the world, but also Christians will start to get weary. We'll all start to get tired. We'll all start to get bogged down. I'm saying that if we don't have this oil of interaction, this oil of intimacy and interest, common interest, the supply of the Spirit, then we will be found wanting as we approach the great day of the coming of the Lord. Let your light so shine that people will behold your good works. But light doesn't come on its own. Did you know that every day, and if you've been here for a while, you know, that every day the priests came into the holy place, and the first thing they did was they trimmed the candlesticks. They dealt with the oil and the wax. Every day there had to be a twofold enlightening. This speaks to us that it is our responsibility to be drawing from the Spirit, to be coming near to God, to not be so full of what the world has to offer or our own foolish thinking that we are excluding God's Spirit, but rather we're to be opening to Him so that this oil is in constant supply. Now these virgins, these unwise virgins or foolish ones, they had form without function. They looked like the others. They had lamps like the others, but they did not do their due diligence. They assumed that a bailout was coming. We live in the era of a bailout mentality. We live in the era of everybody's a victim, but there has to be a bailout. And so if I hit the limit, if I come to the end, then somebody should come and bail me out. Whether I'm an automaker, whether I'm a big bank, whether I'm a state of California, whatever, there should be a bailout. Not only large corporate entities, but also individuals. We live in an era of people that have been spoiled, that have slept when they should have worked, they've not done their due diligence, and then they expect a bailout at the end. Well, enter these foolish virgins. At the end, when they're all shaken, they've been sleeping. Now, there's nothing wrong with sleeping. As nighttime comes, the chemicals begin to kick in, the melatonin and such, and there's a tiredness, but they're drowsy, and they slept. Let's say they fell asleep about 9 o'clock. About midnight, they're entering their deep sleep. They're entering their REM sleep. And, you know, when you get awoken out of non-REM, that's not as bad, but when you're startled out of REM sleep, I mean, you're disoriented. And what I suggest is that we are coming to a day and age where there's going to be so much trouble, so many calamities, like a domino effect, one upon another, that only those, listen carefully, because you're going to be determined, you're going to be sorted out. The Lord is a great sorter. Do you know that? He sorts between the wheat and the chaff. He sorts between sheep and goats. He is a great sorter. The first acts of creation had to do with sorting. He sorted light from darkness. He sorted water from water. He sorted land from sea. And then he started to fill. Well, the Lord's sorting. And at the end of times, he's going to sort, and oil will be the determinant. If you or I have not been faithful to the Holy Spirit, if we have not been diligent in discipleship, if we have not been preparing, but we've thought, oh, I can put that off, you know, like in a class in college, I'll just put off that term paper to the last week, and then everything will work out. No, we need to be those who are diligent, preparing, storing. Go to the ant, you sluggard. The ant prepares while it is seasonal, while it's convenient, while they can survive in the warmth against the time of winter. Our winter is fast approaching. The daylight of our age, of human history, is drawing to an end. And so the Lord is very serious. Now, we might say this is like a delay. How can you say it's come fast? That was spoken nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, look at this. They saw a delay with the groom. As a matter of fact, here in verse number 5, as the bridegroom was delayed, can we not also say that our bridegroom has been delayed, at least from our perspective. I mean, 20 centuries of church history. But just because he's delayed doesn't mean it's a denial. Doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Scoffers say, where's the promise of his coming? Everything continues just like it has from the beginning. That's folly. There comes a point where he does appear, and it's when we least expect it. It's when that deep sleep and, oh, I don't know if I could take another piece of bad news. I'm ready to check out. I can't go on anymore. You know, we're all going to come to that point. We're all going to come to the point of disillusionment. And I don't even know if I can go another week. I've just got to check out. I got to get some rest. But the wise ones have been storing up all along so that when that does come, then they can begin once again to get enlightenment, to light their lamps, and to go out and to meet their groom. The foolish ones say, I want what you have. Give me a bailout. Yeah, I've been lazy. Yeah, I haven't prepared and such, but give me some of yours. Make it quick. Make it a quick fix. I've been used to quick fixes all my life. And so give me something simple, give me something sweet, you know, and you know, after all, it's all about grace, 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 mercy, mercy, mercy. You know, who cares if I haven't done my work for 10 years? You know, make it fast for me. The wise have to say, listen, we can't do that. We can't carry you with us. We each have to be prepared for the Lord personally. You know, kids, you cannot be found acceptable to God based on your parents. You can't say, well, my parents have served God well, and so that bodes well for me. Your mama will not be standing next to you at the judgment seat of Christ. Your father won't be there. Now you might have parents that are dysfunctional at times, and they have rescuer mentality, or grandparents that come in at just the right moment and get you out of your self-imposed troubles. But listen, when judgment day comes, there will be none of that. There will be no bailout. When the trumpet sounds, only those who have prepared, that have intimacy, that have the oil of interaction, interest in intimacy, that have this supply of the Spirit, not perfect people, no, but the supply of the Spirit, they have been opening the door of their heart. They have been, on average, receptive to Jesus Christ when he comes and he knocks at that door. They are, on average, receptive. When he says to that person's heart, seek my face, that person's heart resonates, your face I will seek. These are the wise ones that have prepared. It is our responsibility. Now listen to this. We're moving along, believe it or not. It is our responsibility to make sure we have enough oil to outlast the darkness ahead. The darkness is upon us, and it is growing. It is increasing. Sin has always been sin. The devil's never been good. But as we come to the end, there will be a divinely allowed escalation of sin and darkness. The Bible even says that in the last days, that the Lord will send out strong delusion. He'll allow typically rational, sane people to become very crazy so he can make a quick work of it. There's been enough time. They've had opportunities. They've had church exposure. They've had the gospel on the airwaves. There's been enough time. Now I'm going to wrap it up. Darkness infiltrates quickly, but then comes the glorious sunrise, the coming of Jesus Christ. Key point, the wise are watching and waiting, both today and long term. You see, here's an indicator. You had some time off in the last few weeks. And the Lord does what he does. He came to the door, and he knocked. And then he came to the door, and he knocked. Hey, can we have 15 minutes? Hey, can we have a little time? You know, God came at the cool of the day. Now listen, this might rock you a bit, and that's fine. That's why we get together. But he came at the cool of the day for Adam and Eve. He wasn't in their face 24/7. You know, I know you want to be spiritual, and I pray without ceasing, and great, good. We ought to have 24/7 awareness, and, you know, if you want, even when you sleep, fine. But the Lord's gracious. You know, there's a time. You know, the Bible says about a foolish neighbor. He says, don't come to the door of your neighbor's house too often, lest he begin to despise you. Now, certainly, I'm not applying that vertically, but the Lord is gracious. He's a gentleman. He's not intrusive. He's not assaulting at this point of mutual intercourse. He will be that at the end. And so what should our response be to such a message? Because I am pleading for you today. I do not assume 2012. If it comes, I will be surprised, okay? I don't assume it. So I'm pleading for you. We could have the domino effect. All it'll take is a few terrorist events here or there. All it will take is a significant oil shortage. All it will take is for the trucks not to be able to make it to Walmart. And you watch how fast people turn. You watch. And if you have not had the oil of intimacy in your life, you are going to be very vulnerable to missing out the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Great for some, dreadful for others. Great for the wise, dreadful for the foolish. How shall we now respond? Well, number one, be quick to let the master in. Here's another illustration Jesus gave. Are you all with me, by the way? Does anybody need a 10-second stretch? Hope you're all with me. Stay dressed for action. Look what he says here. And keep your lamps burning. Keep that oil. Always be thinking ahead. I do this today, A, because it's good for me, and B, it's preparing me for the future. You ever have prayer times or times in the Word or services in church or just these opportunities to get oil, let's call them, where you really don't feel much? Like, you know, that was kind of just, you know, diligence, dutiful discipleship, but, you know, I didn't have anything dramatic from that. You know, it's kind of like our meals. You know, what did you have for breakfast last Tuesday? You know, unless you eat the same thing every day like I do, just about. Well, granola cereal. But was it dramatic? No, not really. But that has prepared me for the good meals. It's prepared me to be able to live and survive to come against other times, to come into the future. I mean, that's just so simple. Well, we need to stay dressed for action. Look what Jesus says here. Keep these lamps burning, which implies having oil, having oil. Elijah came to a widow. The widow said, me and my son are preparing our last meal. We are going to die. Elijah said, basically, take care of me, have faith. That cruse of oil will not grow empty. This is what the Lord wants for us, for there to be the oil of interaction, which keeps us going and preps us for what's ahead. See, these servants here needed to stay dressed. Somebody say, stay dressed. Isn't that a good thing? Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps, what? Burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from where? Isn't this interesting? From this wedding feast. Did not Jesus say, I go to prepare a place for you? And is he not going to take his bride to a marriage supper of the Lamb? Okay, he's talking about himself here, ultimately. Keep yourself ready. And in Jewish fashion, the groom would come at night. So it would be a nighttime departure from the bride's house to the groom's house, which was attached to the father's house often. And so having illumination was essential. Keep your lamps burning and be like men. You're waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Now go back up to Matthew 25 and verse number 13. Here's how Jesus summarized that illustration. Watch therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Tomorrow is an opportunity, to make it very practical. Tomorrow is an opportunity for you and I, as the gatekeeper, as the ones that determine whether our door will swing open or remain closed. When the Lord, not if, but when the Lord comes knocking. Now, just because you're so desensitized and hardened, and you've given yourself over to so many other things that you no longer hear the knock, doesn't mean he's not knocking. Lord's gracious. He's probably shouting right now to some of you. He's knocking and he's shouting at your door. He's wanting to have that interaction. He does not want you left behind so that you have to come with great regret. Lord, Lord, open to me. And for him to say, I never knew you, what a terrible thing it'll be. Jesus said in Luke 11, 35 and 36, not in your notes, therefore take heed that the light which is in you be not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, the whole will be full of light as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Take heed. Keep yourself lit. Keep yourself open to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, keep your heart prepared for the Lord. Here's our responsibility. Are you ready? The preparations, that is the arrangement and order of the heart, belong to you and I. It is not God's responsibility to keep us open to Him. It is our responsibility to draw near to the Lord when He draws near to us. There will be an exchange. There will be mutual intercourse. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman, tells us to guard our hearts, to watch our hearts, to keep our hearts, to arrange and order our hearts. Look what it says here. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You see, man does not live by bread alone. I need to keep my heart open so that I can receive the supply of the Spirit, so I can receive the word of the Lord by which a person truly lives. This tells me practically, arrange my life around times with God. Have you thought it through? Is your life arranged around the times of getting resupplied with oil? Or is getting resupplied with oil something that may happen if it's convenient? If that is the case, when the dark times come, you see, the fighter in the boxing ring, his training is indicated in the ring. You know, if he has not been training, he'll be exposed in the fight. The time for sewing and repairing the parachute is not when you're in the plane and you're about to see the green light says get out. Okay? Today's the day to arrange your life, to arrange your heart, to order your heart, so that when the Lord does come and knocks and he begins to say, hey, can you open up, by the way? Then you say, yes, of course, you're more than welcome here. And that supply of oil increases, 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 and prepares us for the times where we may not have as much time or ability to do what we should have done. Are you all following that? Do not be drowsy or drunken either. Here's our world described to a T. Some of you are more of a member of the world than you are of God's kingdom. This sad thing. So you right now you are kind of drowsy and drunken. Good news, the first word that God spoke into Victory Christian Fellowship came by a lighted vessel called Leanne. And she said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Did you hear that, by the way? Our world is this, and some of you are in a drowsy, drunken condition, but the graciousness of God is to sober you up. The graciousness of God is to give you some spiritual insight and to quicken your senses, to discern where you're at. Here's the world, 1 Thessalonians 5, 3-7. While they are saying peace and safety, they always have to convince themselves that peace and safety is imminent. Peace and safety is here. This is the place. This is where we want to settle and have our home. They have to say peace and safety, even in spite of facts. However, then destruction will come upon them. Suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, they will not escape. But you, okay, that's the world. That's fine, Paul. What about us? Well, but you, brethren, you're not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of the light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. Let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk, get drunk at night. That is our world. Slumbering and intoxicated. That is their condition. Far be it from us that we return to that pattern. Far be it from us that characterizes us as well. Now, I'm going to use a natural example, and I'll be closing soon, but I'm going to use a natural example, a metaphor, an analogy, to really get across what I'm saying. Then I'm going to read an illustration, and we're going to have an altar call. Does that sound like a plan? Okay, I want you to stay with me. I know I'm going a little bit longer than normally, trying to condense them a bit. Here's a natural example. Now, Friday night, we had a New Year's Eve extravaganza. And by the way, you might want to see the video that we showed that evening that Dave directed. Brilliant. Are those copies of that, by the way? Okay. Nice fundraiser idea. Now there was a correlation between attendance and time. Okay? Those who began with us at 8 were not all with us at midnight. Disclaimer. Everybody say this is a disclaimer. I am not saying that if you didn't make it to midnight that you were somehow spiritually deficient. Okay. Now everybody listen. I've got to say it again because someone might walk out and that's the only thing they'll remember. I am not saying that if you were here Friday at 8 p.m. and you did not make it till midnight that you are somehow spiritually deficient. Is that sufficient or do I need to do that in triplicate? Okay. So there was a correlation between time and attendance. As the time got nearer to midnight, guess what the attendance did? Okay? It's a correlation. Well, I liken that. Now that's just, even I was getting tired. I'm used to going to bed about 10, 10:30-ish. And so, you know, I'm starting to do this, but you know, I'm the pastor, so I got to be here. But anyway, as we're going along, we just noticed this phenomenon. Now, people had long days. Some people got up early for work. Some had to travel the next day. Understand all those things. No problem. So that's like a triplicate disclaimer now. But it's an analogy to what the church is going to have as the clock nears midnight for planet Earth. How many of the church, professing disciples, I am part of the church, I'm a Christian, I believe these things. How many actually, as the approach of midnight comes, will be found? I would hope it would be 100% of professing disciples that are connected with this church. I really do. But I can't guarantee that. Who knows how many will drop off? Who knows as persecution comes in, as afflictions come in, as economic turmoil, and who knows how many will be found faithful to Jesus Christ as we approach the midnight of God's plan for mankind. Now, it has to do with this oil. It has a whole lot to do with this determinant of oil. To illustrate and conclude, a story that comes from the early Christian hermits of Egypt. A young aspirant to holiness came to visit the hermitage of an old holy man who was sitting at the doorway of his quarters at sunset. The old man's dog stretched out across the threshold as the young spiritual seeker presented his problem to the holy man. "Why is it, Father, that some who seek God come to the desert? They come to seek God in the desert and are zealous in prayer, but they leave after a year or so, while others, like you, remain faithful to the quest for a lifetime." The old man smiled and replied, "Let me tell you a story. One day I was sitting here quietly in the sun with my dog. Suddenly a large white rabbit ran across in front of us. Well, my dog jumped up, barking loudly, and took off after that big rabbit. He chased the rabbit over the hills with passion. Soon other dogs joined him, attracted by his barking. What a sight it was as the pack of dogs ran barking across the creeks, up stony embankments, through thickets and thorns. Gradually, however, one by one, the other dogs dropped out of the pursuit, discouraged by the course, frustrated by the chase. Only my dog continued to hotly pursue the white rabbit. In that story, young man, is the answer to your question." The young man sat confused, silent. Finally, he said, "Father, I don't understand. What is the connection between the rabbit chase and the quest for holiness?" "You failed to understand," answered the old hermit, "because you failed to ask the obvious question. Why didn't the other dogs continue the chase? The answer to that question is that they had not seen the rabbit. Unless you see your prey, the chase is just too difficult. You will lack the passion and determination necessary to perform all the hard work." Think oil supply. "You will lack it as required by the discipline of your spiritual exercises. What I present today is just as Jesus went to great lengths in preparing for from Genesis forward, think of all the preparation and the many fulfillments along the way. All the preparations to bring us close. We were his prey. And he sought us and he bought us. And now he ever lives to come into the door of our heart. And he's anxiously waiting until he comes and receives the bride to himself. The Lord expects the same from his bride. He expects us, when we've gotten a hold of him, when we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and we've beheld the vision, he expects us to continue to chase and to seek. Seek me and live, he says in Hosea, or Amos. Seek me and live. And as we continue to do this, this oil will grow in our lives, and it will prepare us, and it will keep us through the times of red alert emergency. It'll keep us through the times of slumbering and weariness, and we will meet the Lord in boldness, not in shame. That's what I would pray today, that we would be ready for the Lord. Why don't we stand together? We're going to be dismissing shortly. But you've heard the New Year's message and warning. And God has raised me up to speak this warning today. Raised me up in the morning to pray about it, considered it through the week. And I pray today that we will not just hear, but we will receive and be doers of God's good word. Why don't we close our eyes if we could? First of all, I want to ask you, friend, if you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you've not surrendered to Jesus, I want to pray for you. Why don't you raise your hand and say, Pastor, please remember me in prayer. After the service today, I'd be glad to pray for you. Between you and I right now, because I'm the only one looking around, between you and I, and people are praying for you. You got friends here that you don't know yet. Between you and I, you say, Pastor, please pray for me after the service. Could you raise your hand so I could pray for you? God loves you. He's not through with you. You've not gone too far. He loves you. He's pursuing you like prey. He's passionate about you. Why not surrender to him? Could you raise your hand so I could pray for you today? Brothers and sisters, what I present is a not just get by. Because just getting by will not prep you against the days ahead. Today is a day to do right. Today is a day to seek health. You know, think of physical health. You know, a person that says, well, in 10 years I'll start exercising, they've got such a great disadvantage, even if they do it. Better to start early. Seek God early. The earlier you do it, the better that predicts future health. It'll prevent a lot. And the Lord, you know, this is a simple thing. It's not some legalistic recipe. You got to do all these things and then God won't be mad at you. That's not what it's about. But it's about draw near to me and let me fill your life. Facebook's not going to fulfill you. Having a new car is not going to fulfill you. That boyfriend's not going to fulfill you. They may be nice things, but if they're clogging your system, they're keeping that door closed, you say, I have need of nothing. You got trouble. Because those things will not light the lamp in the end. You want to pray today with me and pray for me and pray with me? Why don't you come down here together and let's ask God to help us today. A message for a new year. Maybe something to remember from time to time. That oil, that supply. Do I have the supply of the Spirit? Am I yielding to the Lord? Am I doing right? Am I on? Okay. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask for your elders to pray as well, and then I'll close in prayer. But you've come down and you're saying, I don't want to be negligent. I don't want to be lazy. I want to have so much oil that there's more oil than the darkness ahead. And tomorrow, yeah, I believe you've got a supply of oil today, and you may need to consider it later on. But tomorrow will be the first test. And so we're going to have our elders pray, and then I'll close in prayer.